The reading this evening is from Proverbs, and it's the entire chapter 9. You can find it on page 642, starting in bottom left. Proverbs chapter 9. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young woman to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live, and walk in the way of insight. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse. And he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years will be added to your life. If you're wise, you're wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. The woman, folly, is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol.
Shut your Bible, so page 642. And there's an outline of where we're going inside your service sheet. So I'll pray for us and then we'll look at this together. Lord God, you lay before us the path of wisdom and the path of folly. And we simply ask this evening that through your word you would encourage us to begin walking or keep walking and growing in the path of wisdom. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There are two kinds of people in this world, winners and losers. Inside each and every one of you, at the very core of your being, is a winner waiting to be awakened and unleashed upon the world. With my 9-step Refuse to Lose program, you now have the necessary tools and the insight and the know-how to put your losing habits behind you and to go out and make your dreams come true. No hesitating, no complaining, no excuses. Now I want you to go out in the world and to be winners. Thank you. Well, he said it a lot better. The Little Miss Sunshine, don't know if you've seen it, is a comedy about a fractured family, a family called the Hoovers. And the guy we just saw on the clip there, those are the words at the end of a speech that he makes. He's the father of the family, a guy called Richard. And this is right at the beginning of the film, as he desperately tries to sell this motivational success program that he's developed. Well, the book of Proverbs also sees the world divided into two types of people, into winners and losers. Or to use the biblical terms, the wise and the foolish. And Proverbs is written so that we will go out into the world and be winners. Do you want to be a winner in life? Well, Proverbs tells you how to do that. And the way to become a winner is not to look inside yourself and to unleash the winner within, as he was saying, but to listen to the wisdom that God has revealed. It isn't by following some 9-step refuse to lose program, but instead by living according to this book, fearing the Lord and walking in the path of his wisdom. That really is the message of the first nine chapters of this book of Proverbs, which we're looking at this week. We're going to begin by considering the choice that we all face. This first section of the book of Proverbs, chapters 1 to 9, it repeatedly impresses upon us that there are just two options open to us in life. There is wisdom and there is folly. And we had chapter 9 as the reading today because that chapter sums up the message of the previous eight chapters. It puts before us very starkly the choice that we all face. If you just have a look at chapter 9, it basically divides into three sections of six verses each. So it puts before us these two women. So two women who are a personification of wisdom and of folly. That is to say, wisdom and folly are pictured as two women. In verses 1 to 6 we have Lady Wisdom. So verse 1 begins, "Wisdom has built her house, she has hewn her seven pillars." Not the first time we've met her, so Lady Wisdom was first introduced to us back in chapter 1, verses 20 to 33, which began saying, "Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the market, she raises her voice." And then in chapter 9, verses 13 to 18, we meet Woman Folly. So verse 13 begins, "The woman folly is loud, she is seductive and knows nothing." And in between, in the middle section, verses 7 to 12, there are various observations, not least a reminder of the motto of Proverbs in verse 10. Now in some respects the two women are similar. So both live in a house. Verse 1 of chapter 9, Lady Wisdom has built her house. Verse 14, Woman Folly sits at the door of her house. Both women have prepared food, a dinner to which they invite guests. So verse 2, Wisdom, we read, has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She's also set her table. And verse 17, Folly says, "Stolen water is sweet and bread eaten in secret is pleasant." Both women issue identical invitations. So verse 4, "Whoever is simple, let him turn in here." And then verse 16, "Whoever is simple, let him turn in here." Both are trying to persuade passers-by to accept their invitation and to come and dine with them in their house. Two women, each living in a house, each preparing a meal, each issuing an invitation. They represent the choice that we all face. Sometimes people say, don't they, that life is complicated and life is confusing. There seem to be so many options and offers and different voices all calling for our attention. But actually, life is very simple. Behind all the noise, there are actually just two voices calling out to us. There's wisdom and there's folly. And the question is, which one are we listening to? Which invitation to dinner have we accepted? Someone asked last week why wisdom and folly are pictured in Proverbs as women. I mean, why women? Why not as men? And the answer is that these first nine chapters were addressed in the first place to young men. So the instruction is in the form of teaching from a parent to a son. Now, young men are interested in women and are attracted to women. And so the young man is warned that there are two women out there, as it were, who are seeking to win his attention. There's Lady Wisdom and there's Woman Folly. Which one will you choose? Which will he love? It's a picture. But the point is just as applicable to you as a woman, if you're a woman here this evening. Sometimes people ask the question, are you in a relationship? By which they mean, are you going out with someone or are you married to someone? And some are and some aren't. But in an ultimate sense, all of us are in a relationship with either wisdom or with folly. One or the other is determining the overall direction of your life. And one or the other is shaping the way that you live your life every day. To listen to Woman Wisdom means living your life according to what God has revealed in this book. And to listen to folly, on the other hand, means just doing what seems right in your own eyes, trusting in your own understanding. I wonder, which has it been for you so far today? This same choice that we all face is also portrayed in these first nine chapters using the picture of two ways. So I'd like you to turn back to chapter 4. And if someone could just find the remote for this thing and just press the OK button for power off there. That thing's in your peripheral vision, can be a bit distracting. I think it's just in front of you, Chris, on that seat somewhere. If you hit the red button. Marvellous. Thank you. OK, chapter 4. 4 verse 18 says, "But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble." The way is an image which dominates the first section of this book, chapters 1 to 9. In life, it's saying we have a choice between just two ways, two paths. The path of wisdom, which begins with the fear of the Lord, the God of the Bible, and doing what he has revealed in this book. And the path of folly, on which we just do what seems best to us. For the person who's trying to find answers to life's big questions, and that may be you this evening, the book of Proverbs makes things very simple. Perhaps you feel that the quest for truth and the quest for answers is daunting and is bewildering. So many options to choose from, a myriad of different vendors selling their wares. Proverbs is saying it's actually very simple. You've got a choice between two options, wisdom or folly. Wisdom begins with fearing the Lord, the God of the Bible, and living according to what he has revealed in this book. And not to do so is sheer folly. But the choice is yours. This very black and white worldview in Proverbs was confirmed, of course, in the teaching of Jesus himself. In fact, Jesus picks up some of the very same images in his teaching. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5 to 7, Jesus speaks of two paths in life. He speaks of two houses built by a wise man and by a fool. But for those of us who may already call ourselves Christian, we may think, well, this isn't really relevant to me. I already made my decision to go the way of wisdom 5 years ago, 10 years ago, when I became a Christian. And so I am already on the right path. But just have a look at what wisdom says in chapter 8. If you turn over to chapter 8, verse 34... 8 verse 34, wisdom says, "Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors." Listening to wisdom, walking on the path of wisdom, is not just a one-off choice in life that you make. It is a daily choice. We need to respond to wisdom's invitation to us every day of our lives. We need to be listening to her voice in every situation of daily life. I guess in the same way that marriage is not just about having said "I do" to somebody in a church 8 years ago. It is about living today in the light of that choice and the light of that decision. It is choosing every day to live your life as the married person that you are. Well, have you been listening to wisdom today? When you got up this morning, as you went about the business of this Sunday, which path were you walking on? Who were you listening to? Have you just been doing what seemed right in your own eyes, what seemed best to you? Or have you been pursuing wisdom, God's wisdom, in everything you've been doing, fearing the Lord and walking in his ways as revealed in this book? You see, wisdom is not just concerned with the overall direction of our lives, but also with how we live that out in our daily lives, how we respond in every situation. And so if you read through the book of Proverbs, you'll see that Proverbs is very much to do with the nitty-gritty of the practical of daily life. To be wise means to be guided by the wisdom God has revealed in his word every day in how we live our lives, as opposed to the folly of just trusting in our own understanding. And so in dozens of situations every day, we are faced again with the simple choice of wisdom and folly. Just like in the Tom and Jerry cartoons or in the Homer clip that was up on the screen there at the beginning, you have an angel appearing on one shoulder and a devil on the other. That happens to us dozens of times in our lives every day. I mean, just to take an example that's fresh in my mind, in a restaurant last night, enjoying a wonderful evening with friends, what does it mean to listen to wisdom in that situation? You're faced with a menu with, you know, about 50 different main courses. Will wisdom guide you about whether to choose the lamb cutlets or the duck? Will wisdom guide you in that choice? Well, ask her. Ask wisdom. See what she says. And the answer that comes back is no. Yeah? There is nothing in God's word that I'm aware of about that choice. Fine. Well, okay, the choice of main course is just a matter of personal preference, so get on with it. But if I ask wisdom, if you ask wisdom, what does it mean to follow wisdom that evening? She has, of course, got lots to say. Even if you just read the book of Proverbs. So to walk on the path of wisdom in that situation will affect how much you eat off the menu. It will affect what you talk about. It will affect how you relate to others at the table. It will affect how much you drink. It will affect what your eyes dwell on as you look around the restaurant at other customers sitting at other tables. It will affect what thoughts you entertain as you sit there. It will affect how you drive your car on the way home. And on it goes. You see, Proverbs makes clear that wisdom has got lots to say about all those sort of issues. And so, even on an evening like that, you're faced with constant choices, aren't you, between wisdom and folly. Now you might be thinking, well, why does it matter? Why does it actually matter to go the way of wisdom every day? We noted in chapter 9 there that Lady Wisdom and Woman Folly, they appear very similar. So why does it matter? Well, in a word, consequences. Consequences. You see, appearances are deceptive. So let's consider, secondly, why wisdom is always the best choice. What will wisdom do for me? Firstly, wisdom will deliver you. If you turn to chapter 2, and there's a bit of flicking today given we're trying to cover the first 9 chapters and the main message of it. So chapter 2 verse 12, it says that wisdom will deliver you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. We first meet this group of men in chapter 1, verses 10 to 19. They're a group of men who are trying to entice this young man to join them in a life of crime. And they promise all sorts of things. They promise comradeship in the gang. They promise easy money. In chapter 1, verse 13, they say, well, we'll find all sorts of precious goods. Chapter 1, verse 19 reveals that they are greedy for unjust gain. They'll trample over others to get what they want. And then in chapter 2 verse 16, wisdom promises to deliver us from a second type of person. 2 verse 16 says, so you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth. The adulteress is a figure who plays a really major role in these first 9 chapters of Proverbs. So chapter 5 is another warning against adultery. And it ends by urging the young man to be faithful to his wife. So if you flick over to chapter 5, verse 15, uses this picture saying, 5:15, drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Verse 18, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. The second half of chapter 6 continues the warning. 6 verse 32, just over the page there. He who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does so destroys himself. And then the whole of chapter 7 describes a scene of seduction in which a young man falls. So it's a really major theme in these first 9 chapters. Now the way that it's portrayed in Proverbs, it's not saying that women are always the nasty predators and men are the poor unfortunate victims. Okay, remember the teaching was in the first place here to young men, Hence the warning is to beware the adulterous woman. But the warning, of course, applies equally to women, that they need to be on their guard against the seductions of adulterous men. Now, those are just two examples in Proverbs which illustrate two of the temptations with which woman folly seeks to seduce people, two of her disguises, if you like. What is it on the posters at the moment for that film? Is it The Bank Job? I couldn't remember exactly the quote on the posters. I'm sure you've seen it at a DLR station. Something like sex, violence, scandal, fantastic. Something like that. You look out for it. Pursuit of money with no regard for how you treat people en route, and sexual immorality. Why does anyone listen to folly in the first place? Well, precisely because she appears to be so attractive. Nobody commits adultery thinking, this is going to wreck my life. But these chapters are at pains to reveal that there is a hidden cost to going the way of folly. And we need to read the small print. So chapter 1 verse 31, for example, says that those who walk this path, the path of folly, shall eat the fruit of their way. That is to say, they will reap what they sow. If you turn to chapter 5, and verse 11, chapter 5 verses 11 to 14 describes the fool looking back with regret at the end of their life. 5:11, at the end of your life you groan when your flesh and body are consumed, and you say, how I hated discipline and my heart despised reproof. But most of all, these chapters repeatedly mention that the path of folly leads to death. So chapter 1 verse 18 says of those who pursue unjust gain that it takes away the life of its possessors. 2:18 says of the adulteress that her house sinks down to death. And in chapter 9 verse 19, those who accept the dinner invitation of woman folly, they find that her guests are in the depths of Sheol, that is the grave. See, this is telling us that the hidden costs of going the way of folly are absolutely huge. As chapter 14 verse 12 puts it and warns us, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. But if we listen to wisdom, she will protect us from these destructive forces. Whenever we're tempted to listen to woman folly, whenever we're tempted to do just what seems right in our own eyes and to ignore the wisdom God has revealed in his word, we need to consider the consequences. God warns us that those sort of bad choices will mess up our life. It is the path of the loser. Such bad choices will lead to trouble and to regret in this life, and ultimately to eternal death in the next if we don't repent. You may be facing a choice at the moment in your life, perhaps regarding a relationship, perhaps regarding a work issue, and you know what the wise choice is according to God's word. You know what the right thing is to do, but you feel tempted to ignore that and to just do what feels to be so right to you. Do not be deceived. If you ignore the path of God's wisdom, you will reap what you sow. Just as has happened ever since Adam and Eve were seduced to choose folly at the dawn of human history. Choose wisdom and she will deliver you. And secondly, as well as protecting you from all these destructive forces, She, that is wisdom, will bless you with all manner of positive benefits. In this month's edition of Health and Fitness magazine, there's an article on running which proclaims, research shows running improves your self-esteem, your mood, and your body image. Now, those are some of the benefits of running, apparently. And similarly, research on Proverbs chapters 1 to 9 shows that there are many benefits of running, or at least walking, on the path of wisdom. And I've listed on your outline some of the benefits of listening to wisdom and walking on that path in our lives. So it's on the reverse of your sheet there. So just to run through them, according to these chapters, you will enjoy blessing So 8 verse 34 says, blessed is the one who listens to me daily. Peace, 3:17 says, all her paths are peace. Honour, 3:35, the wise will inherit honour. You won't stumble in life. So 4:12 says, if you run, you will not stumble. You'll enjoy good favour. So 3 verse 4, you will find favour and good success in the sight of God and man. Says your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Security, 1 verse 33 says, whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. Long life, 3 verse 2, length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Spiritual life, 3:22 says, they will be life for your soul. And then life in general, 8:35. Whoever finds me finds life and obtains favour from the Lord. There are two ways to live. There are two ways to live, but there is only one way to life. The reason God wants us to go his way is that he's saying it is the very best thing for us. That is the reason. He wants us to be winners, not losers. He wants the best for us in life. In this life, but also in the life to come. The benefits that are listed there of going God's way, they should make it a no-brainer, shouldn't they, for us. God isn't trying to spoil our fun. He wants us to enjoy life to the full. As our maker, as our creator, he wants us to have a life which actually works. Just before lunch today, Lena announced that for the first time in 4 months, we were going to have parsnips which weren't burnt. And the reason? Well, she said that she had finally got really fed up with this cooker we've got in this new house we've moved into. And so she decided she would read the instruction booklet for the cooker. And when she did so, she discovered that some of the symbols on this new cooker mean something completely different to what they did on the cooker in our previous house. She had been thinking that she knew best. She had been relying on her own understanding. And as a result, we had been enduring 4 months of misery eating burnt parsnips. Should put your own woes in perspective hearing this tale. And today, for the first time in 4 months, we had parsnips cooked as they were meant to be cooked. And it was wonderful. And so with the cooker of life. Our tendency is to think that we know best. But if we would only follow the Maker's manual and his instructions, we wouldn't be eating burnt parsnips all the time, as it were. But why do we do it? Why are we wise in our own eyes, as chapter 3 verse 7 says we shouldn't be? Why do we lean on our own understanding, as chapter 3 verse 5 tells us we're not to do? Partly, I guess, it must be pride. We think we know better than the Creator, than our Maker. And partly, I guess, it must be that we doubt God's goodness, just as Adam and Eve did. We doubt that his way really is the best way for us. But it really is the best way, as those experience who live daily by God's wisdom. Now, you may be thinking, just scanning down that list of blessings there, wisdom seems to be promising a bit more than she can deliver. Isn't the marketing department of wisdom in Proverbs telling porkies? So if we choose wisdom, will we really enjoy a life of health and wealth and prosperity? And if not, doesn't that make God's word in Proverbs unreliable? Well, I put just 4 guidelines on the sheet there for rightly understanding these assurances of blessing in Proverbs. Firstly, read Proverbs as the type of literature it is. When you read in Psalm 96 verse 12, all the trees of the forest will sing for joy, we don't doubt the truth of God's word, do we? We know we're reading poetry in the Psalms, and sometimes it expresses a truth metaphorically. And so the question is, what type of literature is the book of Proverbs? Well, it's clearly quite different, isn't it, to one of the Gospels or one of the New Testament letters. In Proverbs, we find observations about how life works in God's world. But these observations shouldn't be taken as a sort of cast iron guarantee that in 100 cases out of 100, this is exactly how things will pan out. For example, chapter 22, verse 6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." Well, that is generally true, but you will find exceptions. The assurance in chapter 3, verse 4, that the wise will find favour, they will find good success before God and before man, that is generally true. And we see that fulfilled in the life of Jesus himself. So in Luke 2, verse 52, it says about Jesus' childhood, it says he increased in wisdom and in stature and in favour with God and man. But you don't have to read on very far in that gospel to see that other factors can come into play, and the wise may also attract persecution. Secondly, read Proverbs in the context of the whole book of Proverbs. So, for example, the observation that wisdom brings prosperity, brings wealth, that is qualified even within the book of Proverbs. So, if you might be helpful to turn to this, if you look at chapter 15, verse 16. Chapter 15, verse 16 says at the bottom there, "Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it." So you see in that verse, fearing the Lord may mean having little rather than having great treasure. It doesn't always guarantee that. And although wisdom says in chapter 8, verse 18, she says that riches and honour are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness, the very next verse says, "My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold." Well, that seems to indicate that the riches and the enduring wealth that wisdom brings are actually something better than gold. It starts to sound very much like the true riches that Jesus speaks of, the treasure in heaven. Third guideline there, read Proverbs in the context of the other wisdom literature. So Proverbs needs to be read alongside the other wisdom books in the Bible, namely Job and Ecclesiastes. Job, of course, goes through a period in his life when wisdom does not deliver the life of material blessing. Far from it. And his friends make the mistake, don't they, of assuming that Job must have left the path of wisdom, given things were not working out for him. But they misunderstood the nature of the teachings in Proverbs. And finally, read Proverbs in the context of the New Testament. Proverbs is part of the Old Covenant. That does not mean that Proverbs is irrelevant to us as Christians, but it does mean we need to read it through the lens of the New Testament. Under the Old Covenant, when God's people lived in God's land, the land of Israel, God's blessings were experienced in quite material terms. But in the New Testament, such concrete material blessings are seen as a foreshadowing of what we will enjoy in the age to come, while in the present the blessings become of a more spiritual nature. So just sort of four riders, four qualifications if you like. But when all that is said and done, it still holds true that the path of wisdom is the path of blessing in this life as well as in the life to come. It is the best way to live our lives. So just as we close, how do we make sure we stay on this path of blessing? Here are three exhortations taken from these opening nine chapters of the book. Firstly, make wisdom your daily pursuit. 8 verse 34, which I've mentioned a few times already, but 8 verse 34 is a key verse in which wisdom says, "Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors." And the key word there is daily. Watching daily at my gates. If we want to stay on the path of wisdom, if we want to grow in wisdom, we need to be pursuing wisdom every day, listening to her voice. Now, given wisdom speaks to us through God's word, that means we need to be reading God's word every day. And, I mean, for example, there are 31 chapters in Proverbs. You could do a lot worse than read a chapter of Proverbs a day on the day corresponding to the day of the month. That's why there are 31 chapters. Maybe not, but anyway, it's useful. And we need to be getting to know God's word so well that throughout the day we can listen to the voice of wisdom even when we don't have access to our Bibles. The better we know God's word, the more God's Spirit can actually use that to guide us in the path of wisdom in the business of daily living and in the many and the varied situations that we find ourselves in every day. And that is how we mature in wisdom. But that means getting to know God's word really well to do that. Secondly, give wisdom your full attention. In chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Be attentive that you may gain insight." And that phrase is repeated a number of times in these first 9 chapters. 4, verse 20, "My son, be attentive to my words." 5, verse 1, "Be attentive to my wisdom." And so on. So that's saying as we listen to wisdom, we need to give her our full attention. So we're not to listen to wisdom as you listen to the pre-flight instructions as you're sitting there on the tarmac. We need to be listening to wisdom as you listen to the climbing instructor as you lean back to abseil off a 100-meter cliff. It's that sort of full attention. We need to be listening attentively when we have God's word open before us, but also as we encounter situations in the day-to-day of our lives. In every situation we should be asking, what would wisdom say? What would wisdom say in this situation? It's a conscious living of life according to the word of God. When you fly a plane, if you fly a plane on autopilot, you just sit back, don't you, and you let the computer do it all. But when you fly a plane manually, you are fully engaged at the controls in ensuring that the plane stays on the right course. Well, living the life of wisdom, it is more like flying a Cessna manually than flying a jumbo, a Boeing 747, on autopilot. So it's not just a matter of sitting back and letting the Holy Spirit computer do the flying for you. Rather, you've got to be fully engaged, thinking through and applying what you've learned in the classroom as the weather conditions change around you. It's that sort of idea. And you may not have the flying handbook actually open on your knees all the time, but what you've learned in that handbook will be informing every decision, every choice you make as you fly. And finally, devote wisdom your whole life. You just turn to chapter 4, verse 23. In chapter 4, verses 23 to 27, it mentions different parts of the body, if you look out for them. So verse 23, "Keep your heart," that's the inner person, "with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life." Verse 24, "Put away from you crooked speech." Verse 25, "Let your eyes look directly forwards." Verse 26, "Ponder the path of your feet." It's saying that following wisdom is a whole body experience. It should touch every part of our lives. Wisdom should shape what goes on in our hearts, the inner person, in our minds. It should shape what we say. It should shape what we look at. It should shape where we go. There's no part of our life that should be untouched by wisdom. And that will become clear as we start next week to look at chapter 10 onwards. Chapter 3, verse 6 sums up this whole life perspective. It's a verse that I'm sure you know, but just turn to it. Chapter 3, verse 6, a well-known phrase which says, "In all your ways, acknowledge him." In all your ways, acknowledge him, that is the Lord, and he will make your path straight. Every day, in everything, in every situation, we should be listening to wisdom and not to folly. And as we do so, we will stay on the path of wisdom and we will grow in wisdom. And when we fail, Well, when we fail, we must do what chapter 28, verse 13 says. Let me read it to you. It says, "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." Part of staying on the path of wisdom is that we confess our sins and we turn from them, and so we receive God's mercy. And so we're going to have a few moments to do that right now. To confess our sins, but also to turn from them. And to thank God for Jesus, the only person who always and in everything consistently walked in wisdom. The one whose sinless life and whose sin-bearing death have secured the mercy that we all so badly need. So we're going to have a time of quiet to do that, to confess that to the Lord. And then when the music starts, we'll stand and we'll sing our next song.